Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. And we're going to just read a couple of those verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Diamond dealers like using a black velvet background to display loose diamonds. When you look at a pile of diamonds on a black velvet background, or even a single diamond, you can see why. Because just somehow there's the contrast of the purity of the diamond against the darkness, the blackness of that velvet. It's amazing. It brings out the best in that diamond. Now, Don Francisco wrote a song, and he captures this beautifully. The words of his kind of chorus go like this: "The day the God of majesty was given to the earth, a gift of such magnificence we could never plot its worth. And the rudeness of the setting just ignites the jewel's fire, a pearl beyond the greatest price, the joy of our desire." Go and Google it. Don Francisco, it's called The Christmas Song. Our text speaks about a setting and a jewel. Now, of course, the setting is Bethlehem, and the jewel that is in that setting is Jesus. And I want us to look at both the jewel and the setting this morning, and I want us to see how what Don Francisco puts very poetically is in fact true of Jesus. Now, the Magi were critical to describing the jewel. They're the ones who give us kind of this picture of the jewel of Jesus. But first, who were the Magi? Well, they were a tribe of priests from Persia. And Persia is kind of current-day Iran. Magi, they were similar to the Levites in the Hebrew people. They were priests. But on top of their priestly skills, they were astronomers. And as astronomers, they paid close attention to what was happening in the night sky. Now, various theories have been put forward as to what star they saw. The truth is that there's no agreement. We cannot know for sure. But because they watched the stars, they noticed a particularly bright star rising. And they interpreted that to mean that a prince had been born. Now, it may seem strange that based simply on that alone, the Magi should set out on this long journey. But the truth is, historians like Tacitus and Suetonius and Josephus, they all comment on the same thing from a historical point of view. They said at around that time of the birth of Jesus, there was this heightened sense of anticipation. There was just kind of this buzz that someone important, Messiah, a prince, a king, was going to be born. So there was this overall heightened sense of anticipation. And when that particularly bright star caught the attention of the Magi, it would have fed their kind of their sense as well. And whatever the cause, they set out and they naturally assumed that the star was leading to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the capital. Their journey wasn't a straightforward one. You see, it came to the ears of King Herod that there were these magi from the east who were looking for one born king of the Jews. Now, Herod, he had been appointed governor of the Palestine area by the Romans. It was a difficult area, and Herod had managed to keep peace there. And so after 7 years after his appointment, he was actually given the title of king. It was unusual, but they gave him the title of king. Herod, among other things, was a prolific builder. One of the incredible things he built was the temple in Jerusalem. You can still see some of the great stones that he put in place. He built that. But he also built his own palace. It was called the Herodium. And that was simply a hill that he bought. He built, he kind of created that mountain. And inside that mountain was his palace. It was an amazing work of architecture, of building that he involved himself in. Trouble is that Herod had a character flaw. He was certifiably insecure. If he suspected anyone was a threat to his position, he would eliminate them. On that basis, he murdered his own wife, Mariam, and her mother. He had his three sons, Antipater, Alexander, and Aristobulus. He had them assassinated. Potential rivals, you see. So we can imagine how Herod must have felt when he received the news that the one born to be king of the Jews had now in fact been born. And so we read, when King Herod heard the news, he was disturbed. And all of Jerusalem with him, they knew about this man. Herod took action. He called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. He asked them where Messiah was to be born. Well, of course, the answer is easy if you knew your Old Testament scriptures. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for that is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Trouble is, those religious leaders were so engrossed in their own temple rituals and their religious discussions that they disregarded the possibility that the time for Messiah's birth might be upon them. Their lack of interest was in total contrast with the interest that Herod was showing, but for vastly different reasons. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship. The Magi were conned by the murderous Herod, and then they continued on their way to Bethlehem. They arrive in Bethlehem, and there they find Mary and Joseph with their son in a cave stable. I'll come back and talk about this just now, but it was in a cave stable, and there they arrived into a place that was furnished for animals, and there they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then we read that they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I don't want you to miss the irony. The religious leaders, those notionally longing for Messiah to come, they missed it. They were so engrossed with their own rituals. Herod, concerned about his ambition to remain a king, he got it, but for the wrong reason. Pagan astronomers from Persia, living with expectancy, attentive to the signs, they followed the star. Now, their revelation might have been imperfect, but they got it. Even though they may have not fully understood it, they got it. And we can see that by the gifts they opened, the treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we look at those gifts and we see several important things. The first important thing I think we see from those gifts is that each one of those was a gift befitting a king. They saw the star, and so they got together gifts. Gifts which befitted the king. They believed that star was indicating was going to be born. But these gifts also tell us that they were terribly expensive gifts. We know that after the Magi left, Joseph had to pack up his little family and go to Egypt. And some commentators are of the opinion that it was those gifts, the value of those gifts which were saleable, that allowed Joseph to do that and to stay with his family there until Herod had died. That may or may not be so. The point is, the gifts were expensive gifts. They were valuable gifts. I said earlier that the Magi may not have fully understood, and yet the gifts they brought were hugely significant. There was gold. Literally and symbolically, gold is used to portray what is of immense value. The Old Testament has examples of gold being the suitable gift for a king. Magi brought gold because they believed the star would lead them to a king. And so gold is fit for a king. By bringing the gold, knowingly or unknowingly, they were recognizing the baby in the manger to be a king. Knowingly or unknowingly, they were recognizing that. They brought frankincense. This is another extremely costly spice. But what is significant about frankincense is that it was used in the temple offerings. Now, a priest, in bringing the offering, is making a bridge from humankind to God. That's the function of a priest, to bridge from humankind to God. In fact, the Latin word for priest is pontifex, which literally translated means bridge builder, because that is what a priest does, builds a bridge from humanity to God. And by bringing gifts of frankincense, knowingly or unknowingly, they were recognizing the baby in the manger to be a priest. The third gift was myrrh. Now, the Apostle John tells us that a man named Joseph was given the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. We read this: with Pilate's permission, Joseph came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, which was about 75 pounds. I guess that's about 40 kilograms. Now, myrrh is used to embalm the dead. And when the Magi brought it, they brought it because it was a valuable spice. But by bringing myrrh, knowingly or unknowingly, they were recognizing the baby in the manger as one who was born to die. Not just the normal death, but in some special way. Who was that baby lying in a manger? Well, Herod had his suspicions. The baby in the manger was born king of the Jews, and he wasn't going to take a chance with a rival. Our text doesn't refer to the angels, neither to the shepherds, but we know that the angel appeared to the shepherds and said, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Messiah. And this will be a sign. You'll find the baby wrapped in strips of cloth." The angels, the shepherds, they knew Messiah. And of course, the Magi knew. Maybe not fully, nevertheless, the gifts that they brought made it clear who the baby was. He was a king. He was the one who would one day sovereignly rule over the world. He was a priest. He would be the one who would build a bridge from rebellious humanity to a holy God. He was a perfect sacrifice. He would die in our place in order to bridge that gap from rebellious humanity to a holy God. Don Francisco's song speaks of the God of majesty having been given to the earth a gift of enormous magnificence. He speaks of the pearl beyond the greatest price. Poetically, he is talking about the baby Jesus being the pearl, being the jewel. And then in his song we have this line: the rudeness of the setting ignites the jewel's fire. The rudeness of the setting ignites the jewel's fire. We've seen the magnificence of the jewel. What about the rudeness of the setting? Let's see how the rudeness of the setting best brings out the wonder of that jewel. The song speaks of Jesus being born to a young girl. And of course, we know that this young girl was Mary. We know that Mary was not a well-to-do young girl. We know that she carried the social stigma of being pregnant without being married, which means that Jesus was born under a cloud of illegitimacy, and his critics used that snidely to bring him down later in life. The song doesn't deal with us that, but we know the backstory. The song speaks about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is just a little town, 8 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. Bethlehem, the name means house of bread. Beit Lechem. Beit is house. Lechem is bread. Bethlehem is situated in a fertile crescent where probably it was a bit of a bread basket, where its name came from. Bethlehem had a history. Jacob buried his wife Rachel there. It was there that Ruth and Boaz lived. But most significantly, it was the hometown of David. He was born there. Jesse was his father, and Jesse was the son of Ruth and Boaz. Bethlehem never gained much political significance. After all, it was 8 kilometers away from the capital city, which means that it's surprising when we read that Bethlehem gets a mention by one of the Hebrew prophets. The prophet Micah said this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata," Ephrata just means the area in which it lives, "but you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." That would have caused eyebrows to raise. Bethlehem really wasn't a place where one would expect a ruler. And yet the prophecy, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." Jesus' origins weren't promising. But it gets worse. Because of the influx of tourists to Bethlehem, those who came to the town to register for the census, accommodation was at a premium. So when the carpenter Joseph and his wife Mary, who was about to give birth, when they arrived in Bethlehem, there was no accommodation. Now, Bethlehem was built on a slope of limestone. It's like a limestone ridge. You can see all the limestone there. And this ridge had many hollowed out limestone caves. And we've seen this picture. The dwelling situated above a cave would often use the cave as the stable for the animals. And so when the innkeeper had no room for Mary and Joseph, it is more than likely that they were accommodated in a cave stable. And so it was to Bethlehem, that small, insignificant town, yet a town steeped in history, it was fated once again to play its part in the history of the world. Although no one would have guessed it, the day would have been filled with the hustle and the bustle of visitors being part of the census. The markets would have been extra busy, filled with the sound of haggling over prices. But at the end of the day, silence descended unto Bethlehem. The silence referred to by the hymn writer, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." But with the silence, darkness descended. A darkness that was kind to Bethlehem, because the darkness would have covered the dirt and the poverty of the place. The darkness would have softened the hard edge of the entrance to the cave stable where the Son of God lay in the manger. We take an oil lamp and we look inside that cave stable and see what we would rather not see. We see mangers with partly eaten hay. We see another manger, hurriedly arranged straw, doubling as a crib for baby Jesus. We see animal droppings on the floor. We can smell the soiled hay on the floor. We can feel the cold radiating off those limestone walls. And we are tempted to get a sterilized blanket and throw it over the hay in that crib. We are tempted to sweep the floors. We are tempted to bring heaters in to drive the cold away. We are tempted to generally disinfect the place. Oh, we are tempted. Surely it behooves the baby Jesus for us to do these things, yet we must resist the temptation. You see, it was for the dirt and for the mess and the sin of our lives that Jesus came. The mess, the dirt, the unhygienic conditions into which Jesus was born perfectly reflect the spiritual reality of our lives and of the world Jesus came to redeem. The inappropriateness of the little town of Bethlehem to host the birth of Jesus,
the unpreparedness of the town of Bethlehem to receive the king, the unsuitedness of Mary and Joseph relative to who Jesus was to be his parents. These are perfect props, allowing Jesus to reflect in the most advantageous way his glory, like velvet does for black diamonds, black velvet does for diamonds. Here is that song that I started with, the center of the ages. The Lord talks with the girl, and by the word he speaks, he gives a savior to the world. Time grows to its fullness, and Mary's son is born. The promise, his fulfillment, lies asleep now in his arms. He didn't come to terrify, to judge or condescend, to call us all his servants, but to lift us as his friends, to save us all from Satan's power, to reign at his right hand in the little town of Bethlehem when God became a man. The day the God of majesty was given to the earth, the gift of such magnificence we could never plot its worth, and the rudeness of the setting just ignites the jewel's fire, a pearl beyond the greatest price, the joy of our desire. Jesus stepped out of the courts of heaven, and he came and took up residence in a little backwater of the Roman Empire. Jesus entered the world, the apparently illegitimate son of a virgin, probably no more than 15 years old. Jesus' point of entry into the world was a cold, unhygienic cave stable. All this appropriately reflecting the spiritual condition of the world Jesus came to redeem. And it's against this backdrop that Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is seen in his best light. The shepherds, they worshipped him. The magi, they worshipped him. What will we do with Jesus? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, help us to never lose a sense of awe and wonder as we consider the incarnation. Let us never lose a sense of awe and wonder as our attention is distracted by what happens around us at this time of the year. Lord, we're not against what happens. We really aren't. But we ask, let it not distract us to the point where we lose a sense of awe and wonder that God became a man. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.